It is our privilege and my honor to introduce to you tonight my dear friend, Dr. Jeff Fugate. This is a great man. This is a man who travels our country every week, preaches in churches all over America, sometimes in different countries. This is a man who God is using to help our country even politically. He has spent time with our president. He's influenced the state of Kentucky, first Republican governor, by the way, who is a saved Christian man. It's because of this man right here. Can I tell you something? That's not the big part of his life. Big part of his life is right there. He longs to serve God. He's been faithful. Dr. Fugate and I have known each other at least a quarter of a century, closer to 30 years, I'm sure. He's stood true. He's been attacked. He's been just forsaken by many. And yet, he keeps going. He keeps preaching. God keeps blessing, building a great church. Thank God for him. Thank God that, I mean this, I thank God he's been my children's pastor. Thank God that he loves people. By the way, we're all broken. Thank God he believes in restoring broken people. But if you get our statement around our church is this place is a hospital, not a museum. It's a place where people come get help, not where we put somebody on display. Say why? Because we're all broken. We're all broken. Here's a man of God. I mean that. My dear friend, a man that loves the right people, loves the right principles. He's a deep man. He's a deep loving man. And yet, he's simple country, just like us. I think he'd even call himself a redneck. I love this man. He's my friend. And I'm honored to introduce him to you tonight, Dr. Jeff Fugate.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Open your Bibles to Psalm number 73. You can be seated. Psalm number 73 is where our text will be tonight. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and to preach in your church. It is an honor, and I mean that. It is an honor to come. I love you, Pastor. I love him because he loves the Lord and because he loves his people. And he cares about you, and I appreciate his encouragement to me. I'm very excited about your church and what God is doing. It's just a blessing. Thank the Lord for it. And I had a fellow ask me how long he had started the church, and he'd been there about a year and a half. And he asked me, he said, Brother Fugate, how long does a honeymoon last? I said, you've asked the wrong person that question, because I've been preaching 30 years, and I'm not over it yet. I'm still in that part. So you'll have to ask some deadhead when the honeymoon lasts, because I don't know. I like the ministry. Psalm number 73, and I'll read three verses, but I'll ask you to mark your places. We'll look at several verses as we go through the message tonight. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I want to preach tonight on this subject. Does what you hear and what you see contradict? Does what you see and what you hear contradict? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk this evening, where my friend loves and serves and feeds his people week after week. And I do not take lightly the responsibility and the privilege to stand here tonight. I want to be an encouragement first to this pastor and his wife and family, and then I want to be an encouragement to this church tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would help me to deliver the message under the influence of the Holy Spirit in a way that we would understand, not just to know, but understand to do the will of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever heard a Bible truth, and when you applied that Bible truth, it turned out the opposite of what you expected, and especially in the beginning? For example, you heard if you would become a faithful servant of God, that God would bless you. And it seemed that the more you served him, the more difficulties and problems you ran into. Did it seem like when you heard about giving and tithing and being obedient in that matter that you had the idea that if I do this, God is going to bless me abundantly? But it seemed like in the first 2 weeks, everything you owned broke and had to go to the repair shop. And it seemed that it turned out different than what you expected. I recall many years ago when my dad would have a spring program in our bus ministry. It lasted all spring. And so every spring program was 13 weeks. Every fall program was 13 weeks. And we had prizes like if you had come 10 out of the 13 weeks, you would get to go to McDonald's. You don't look too impressed. But you have to understand the closest McDonald's to our place was 100 miles away. And so when I was a boy, to get to go to McDonald's was a big deal. In fact, I'll never forget that bus ride to Winchester, Kentucky from Hazard. And what should have been a two-hour trip was about a four-hour trip. And on that old bus, and I'll never forget, the young boy stood there in front of that big menu that was well lit at McDonald's. And he just stood there in amazement, just looking at all those pictures. And the lady said, "Son, where are you all from?" He said, "Kentucky." He thought, sure, as long as we'd been riding, we had left the state long ago. He had no idea that Kentucky could be 4 hours long. But my dad would have a contest, and we would get a prize of some kind if we would come 10 out of 13 weeks if the bus riders. And I remember one year my dad received an advertisement for the Dog Patch Zoo. And so he advertised, if you came on the bus 10 of 13 weeks, you got to go to the Dog Patch Zoo. I'll never forget. We made things ready. We got our shoeboxes full of chicken, and we made our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we got our gallons of Kool-Aid, and we set out for the Dog Patch Zoo. I'll never forget there, the buses were full, two buses, they were full. And when I say full, I don't mean 44, I don't mean 66, I mean they were packed full. Today they would call it illegal. But we went to the Dog Patch Zoo, and my dad went in the front office there to let them know we were there and to get our tickets in. And I'll never forget when my dad was disturbed or upset. And anyway, he didn't wear his glasses where they were supposed to be. He'd wear them just barely on the end of his nose. And when he came out and I saw his glasses there, I thought, boy, that didn't go well, whatever happened. And so when he came out, he said, "Folks, we've got more animals on the farm than they've got in this zoo." He said, "We saw more before we left after we milked this morning than what they've got in there." And what we saw advertised and what we experienced was a great big difference. It was different. It wasn't what we expected. And so we ate our chicken. We ate our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We drank our Kool-Aid and we went back to the farm. And so much for the Dog Patch Zoo. I'll never forget that. Now, sometimes in the Christian life, it seems like what we hear and what we see is opposite. In fact, that's what the psalmist said when he said in verse number 1, "Truly God is good to Israel and of such that are of a contrite heart," or a clean heart. And then he said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He said, "I was ready to quit. I was ready to give up my faith in God because of what I heard and what I was experiencing in life." Not only what I was experiencing, he said in verse number 3, and don't miss this verse, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What he had been taught was that God is good. What he had been taught, that God is a father to them that love him and them that serve him. What he had been taught is he would be faithful to the principles of God's word, that God would bless him. But he looked at his life and the trials that he faced. He looked at the world and he said, "I don't understand this. It looks to me like the world is doing much better than I am. I'm the one that's supposed to be living for God. They're not living for God. They're living in prosperity, and I'm living in terrible circumstances. He said, I was ready to quit. In fact, he went on to describe what he saw. Let's look at the next few verses and see what the psalmist talked about. In verse number 3, he talked about the prosperity of the sinner. When you look at verse number 4, he talks about the peace of the sinner. He said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He said, I've watched these folks live and die. They prosper in their sin. It seems that when they have a funeral, they have a big pompous funeral, and they hand their strength off to their children and their business, and their prosperity goes on in peace. Not only did he recognize the prosperity of the sinner and the peace of the sinner, he said they have pleasure in what they are doing. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He said they're in pleasure in the world. They're enjoying what they have. And it seems like when I go to church, I help to bear the burdens of others. And I go to church and I take of what I have, and I help to give to help others. And it seems like we're a bunch of broken people, and they're a bunch of folks that prosper in all they do. And they prosper, they have peace, and they have pleasure in all that they do. He said, I was just ready to quit. I was ready to give up on what I was hearing and what I was seeing that didn't seem to match. If you look at verses 6 through 11, he talks about the pride of the sinner. Not only do they prosper, not only do they have peace, not only do they have pleasure, they're proud of their sin. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. Therefore pride, there it is, compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're proud of their sin. They're proud of how they're living. In verse number 9, they set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? He said, I had come to the place of I was very discouraged. I was very disappointed. I thought when I became a Christian that my life would be blessed. And I thought that the world, as they continued in sin, they would face a certain judgment. But boy, it hadn't worked out that way. In fact, they're not facing judgment at all. They're being blessed. Excuse me, in their sin, and I'm struggling. I'm doing all I can to serve God, and it just doesn't seem like things are going right. Verses 12 through 16, he chronicles the progress of the sinner. When the psalmist looked at all of this, he became bitter in his heart. Look at verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who, there's the word, they prosper. Notice the progress of the sinner in the world, and they increase in riches. Look at verse 13. For I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. I need a job, they get all the jobs. I need a break, they get all the breaks. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, I'm ashamed to say out loud how I feel, because I don't want the children or the next generation following me to know what I'm thinking about the Christian life, because I thought that God was going to bless me. I thought that God was going to prosper me. I just thought everything would be fine. I can't believe how many folks on our prayer list have cancer. I can't believe how many folks that we minister to have broken homes. But boy, the folks in sin, they seem to be doing well. In fact, I the psalmist said I became so bitter, I didn't want to say out loud how I felt in my heart. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I tell folks, and this is true, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. Mm-hmm. I did. I got saved when I was 5 years old. My first airplane ride was with the fellow he mentioned a while ago, Lester Roloff. And I got saved when I was five. I got the assurance of my salvation when I flew with Lester Roloff. And my dad, he gave up a job in the Kroger company to start a church. And I thought, boy, this is going to be great. God's going to bless my dad because he's given his life to serve God. And yet I remember times that we ran out of coal for the coal stoves. And I watched my dad get on his knees and say, God, we need coal for our coal stoves. We didn't have thermostats on the wall in our church. Of course, we didn't need them. We didn't have a furnace. The only air conditioner we had was on a stick. It had the Good Shepherd on one side and the Angle Funeral Home on the other side. That's the only air conditioner we had. And coal was the only heat we had. In fact, I remember in that first big auditorium, I guess it'd seat 400 or 500 people, the coal stove was in the back, and I remember when my dad would call Sunday school to order, he'd have to get everybody away from the coal stove, and nobody wanted to come up front because it was cold up there. I told Dad, I said, if I was you, I'd move the pot-bellied stove to the platform is what I'd do. And I said, that'd get everybody close to the pulpit instead of standing in the back. But I remember that. I remember the night that my dad and two of our men were counting the offering. We lived in a little single-wide trailer, and they were counting the offering. And my dad, in those days, he didn't tithe. He just signed his paycheck and put in the offering plate. And I remember the night there wasn't money to pay the church bills. And my dad said to my mom, we don't have any money for us at all this week. And I watched my dad get on his knees and pray, and my mama go to the back room and cry. I was a little 8-year-old boy, and I watched that. I cried because my dad was crying. I heard him pray, prayed out loud. My heart was broken. I didn't understand the next day when I saw my friends riding up down the road on a mini bike. I didn't understand when my friends were riding up and down the road on a horse. That's a big deal. I remember asking my dad if I could have a horse. He said, son, if we had one, we couldn't afford to feed it. And I remember asking for a horse so much that my dad finally bought me a Shetland pony. It was about the size of a big German Shepherd. That's about how big it was. Little thing. And he paid $25 for that. I was so proud. In fact, I told everybody I was the high sheriff of Spencer Fork. And I said, we've never had a bank robbery. All the days I'm the sheriff, we've never had a store robbed. Of course, we never had a bank. We never had a store. But we never had any of that. And that's just the way I grew up. But I remember a time, and I came to the age of 13 and 14, and I thought, I don't understand this. I hear him preach about the blessings of the Lord. And it seemed like we're struggling, and the world is doing well. I look through the scripture, and I find this happening again and again. And I find that this thought relates to a lot more people than perhaps we realize. I come to the book of Jeremiah, and the Bible says that Jeremiah in his prayer said in chapter 20, verse number 9, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I resigned. I quit. He said, I would have quit, but there was a fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't, but I wanted to. I wanted to quit. But then something amazing happened that I hope you'll see. It happened in my life. It happened in the heart and the mind of the psalmist. And I want you to look at verse number 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now sometimes we go to church just to go to church. But the truth is, we ought to go to church to hear from God. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's pretty hard to fight against all the news that's out there. Let me tell you something you'll not hear on the news. Last week, our governor made a video. He put it out for everybody to see. You know, last week, October 3rd, was National Bible Day in public school. And our governor said, I want every student to take their Bible to school. I don't want you to put it in your backpack. I don't want you to hide it. He said, I want you to put it under your arm, and I want you to take it to school. He said, if you have an extra one, take an extra one. And if you have a friend who doesn't have a Bible, give it to them. He said, don't hide it. Make it a source of conversation. Tell folks why you carry it. Tell folks what you believe. He said, if anybody threatens to sue you, you come and talk to me. My lawyers will represent you in court. You have a right to carry the Bible.
Yes.
Now, not even Fox News carried that story, but that's happened for 3 years straight in our state and in other states. That's good news, and you can't make money off good news.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Not in this world.
That's right.
But the psalmist said, I went to the house of God. And I'm going to tell you something. When I go to the house of God, I expect to do business with God. I want God to speak to my heart. And I want you to see a word here. He said, then understood I their end. Notice that word. Do you see that word, their end? And something amazing changed in the mind and the heart of the psalmist. He said, you know what I was doing? I was looking at the sinner. I was looking at the wicked. I was looking at the unrepentant. And I was comparing to how we were doing. And I was discouraged. But I went to the house of God and he said, don't compare how you're doing. Compare where you're going.
Amen.
Boy, he said, I understood pretty quick. I'm glad to be who I am. Because when I looked at their end, the end of their wickedness was the devil's hell. The end of my faith was a wonderful heaven.
Amen.
So my perspective changed in what I saw. He said, I didn't compare how we were doing anymore. I compared where we're going.
Yes, sir.
You may envy a Cadillac going down the road, a big long Cadillac, but if you've noticed or not, the longest Cadillacs carry caskets.
Mm-hmm.
I don't much envy where the Cadillac's going.
That's right.
Huh? Yeah. But sometimes we as a psalmist, we get nearsighted and we don't look down the road.
Yes.
We don't look to see where we're going. We compare how we're doing. And when we do, we get discouraged because what appears to be true is not true. And he said, I went to the house of God and God said, you've been comparing the wrong thing. It's not how we're doing, it's where we're going that encourages and challenges and rewards the child of God. I want you to notice several things that he learned in the house of God. He said, first of all, I learned the future of the sinner and the future of the saint. Look at it. He said, I saw their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He said, boy, did I ever come to a realization when I looked and saw where they're going instead of how we're doing. And I want to tell you tonight, don't be envious of the person by comparison as to where you live now or what you're driving now or how you feel now. Just look up a little and say, where are we headed? Where are we going? That's what makes a difference.
Amen.
An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for many years. In fact, they'd given their life to serve in Africa. And they were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were a bit discouraged and were afraid. And as they were on that boat that was making its way into New York Harbor, they realized that on the same ship was President Teddy Roosevelt. He too was returning from Africa, but he was returning from a big game hunt. When they got to the New York Harbor, they heard the sounds of the military bands playing. The reporters was there. The people were shouting. There was a ticker tape parade, but it wasn't for the missionary. It was for President Roosevelt. He and his wife stood and they watched all of that. In fact, the security kept them back as the president and his entourage made their way off of the boat and down New York City Avenue and streets they went. The old missionary made his way to a simple place for he and his wife to rent. He said to his wife, "Is something wrong? Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these years? We come home and no one cares anything about us. This man comes home from a hunting trip. And there's a parade and a welcome and reporters. The newspapers told the story of the animals that he had killed. There was not even the mention of the missionary that was on the boat. He was frustrated. His wife said, "Honey, you shouldn't feel that way." He said, "I'm sorry. It's just not right. Just not right. It's not right that the mayor and the dignitaries were there and nobody greeted us." Frustration just about ruined the joy of his heart. And one day he got on his face before God and he said, "God, this isn't fair. I don't understand. I just don't understand." And again, he repeated the story in prayer. It was a long time of silence, more than an hour. Finally, he came out of his room and his disposition was changed. There was a smile and a brightness, and his wife said, "Honey, what happened?" He said, "Well, I told God I didn't think it was fair. I came home and nobody greeted us. The president came home and everybody greeted him, and it seemed as if the Lord said, 'But son, you're not home yet.'"
That's right.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
"He is, but you're not." Can I tell you something? When old Stephen stood there preaching the sermon of conviction and the rocks began to fly and the hatred of the hearts took the life of Stephen, can I tell you something? As you gazed into heaven, as the scripture opens up and lets us see into heaven, and the typical position of the Lord Jesus is to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but we look into heaven and he's not seated at the right hand of the Father. He's standing and he's welcoming. Oh, listen to me. He is welcoming home the child of God. I want to say tonight, don't look at the world and compare how you're doing and result in discouragement. Look and see how you're, not how you're doing, but where you're going, and thank God we're not home yet.
Yes.
This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I don't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen.
Child of God, look to see where we're going, not how we're doing. Verses 21 and 22, he learned another lesson, and that was the foolishness of his own heart. Look at verse 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Instead of trusting the Lord and believing his word through the end, he had been guilty of looking at circumstances and doubting the word of God. He said, "All of a sudden I realized it's not how we're doing, it's where we're going. I realized how foolish was I to envy someone that was headed to a devil's hell. How foolish was I to be envious of someone who was enjoying the pleasures of sin, not thinking that the season would end. How foolish was I?" I want to say to you tonight, God does care for us. He does. He said in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I want to say to you tonight, God does hear us. He said to Jeremiah, when he was in the inner court of the prison, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And Hebrews 13:5 says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the world." I say tonight, don't compare yourself to how you doing. Pay attention to where we're going. And then he said, "I learned of the fullness of the Savior." Oh, I love this. I wish I had an hour, and I wouldn't dare do that. Just a couple of minutes notice. He learned the fullness of the Savior. In verse number 23, here's what he learned. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." He said, "You know what I learned? I learned I have the presence of God with me all the time."
Amen.
I go into surgery and the doctor says to the pastor and says to the family, "I'm sorry, this is as far as you can go. You'll need to wait in the waiting room as you go through those double doors into that cold room of surgery." But they've never said to the Holy Spirit, "You have to wait in the waiting room." They've never said to the Holy Spirit, "This is as far as you can go." Dear child of God, can I tell you something? You've never been a place where you've been all alone, because he's with us. He's within us all. But listen to me. That person we envied, they've been there. They were alone. They've been to the time of trial. The Holy Spirit was not with them. And he said, I learned of something. I learned of the fullness of the Savior. I learned of the presence of an almighty God. Not only did I learn of his presence. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He said, not only did I learn of the presence of God, I learned of the protection of God.
Yes.
Nothing can happen to me without God's permission.
That's right.
You understand, nothing can happen to me without God's permission. And whatever God allows to happen to me, God's grace is sufficient to carry me through that trial. In fact, Paul came to the place, he said, in trials, I glory in my infirmity. I glory in my weakness because it's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect. It's in my infirmity that I learn of the power of Christ and I learn of the protection of Christ. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of God may rest upon me. He said, I've learned of the protection of God.
Yeah.
Then verse number 25, he said, I learned about the person of God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, when I started paying attention to how good God was to me, he said, I'd rather have God with me than anybody else in this world that I know.
Yes, sir.
He said, well, I'd rather have God with me as have my family with me. If I had to choose, I'm glad God is always with me. I learned of the person of God. Let me give you the last thing and I'm finished. Boy, I love this. I may have to tie my shoes a little tighter to keep from kicking them off right here.
It's all right.
For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Let me show you what happens in the end. Brother Josh, stand beside me. As he began the psalm, he looked at the wicked, the unconverted, and he said, they're enjoying pleasures, prosperity, peace, pride. I just don't think that's right. Here I am, I'm doing right. I'm going through trials and difficulties. Here he is, a sinner, and he's being blessed and prospered. I just don't think that's right. I'm ready to give up on my faith. My feet had well nigh slipped. But then he said, I went to the house of God, and instead of comparing how we're doing, I started to look, see where we was going. And I realized, oh my goodness, God's mighty good to me. I have his presence. I have his protection. I have his person. No longer do I look at this man and envy him. I look at this man and my heart's broken for him. And now I say to the man that I used to envy, sir, could I tell you what I have as a child of God? And could I help you to know the blessings that I know? You see, for the blessings you know, the pleasures of sin, they're but for a season. But the pleasures I know, the season never ends. He's my God for all eternity.
Amen.
How sad it is that there are many in church tonight, they envy the world. They shouldn't envy the world. Our hearts should be broken. And we ought to be working to help them get what we have instead of wishing what they have. You see it tonight?
Good.
You see it tonight? You see, what they have is temporary. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if it's a Volkswagen or a Volvo, it makes ashes when it's burned.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if it's a tar paper shack or a brick mansion. Can I tell you what it makes when it's burned? Ashes.
That's right.
But what I have, the world can't take it away. And I want you to have what I have. For you see, I'm not the poor one. You, sir, without Christ. You're the poor one. You need what I have. One of the statements Brother Anderson makes that I love. One man said to another, I'd give the world to have the happiness that you have. And his friend responded. He said, that's what I gave for it. I gave up the world. And I took Jesus. And that's where I found complete happiness. Stand with me if you will. Heavenly Father, I recall those days as a teenage boy when I looked with envy at my friends who rode horses and motorcycles and had their boats behind their trucks on Sunday morning. Now remember the time I thought, as soon as I can, I'm going to go live that life. But I thank you for a father that said, son, it's not how we're doing that we're supposed to compare. It's where we're going. And Lord, all of a sudden I saw my friend who was riding a motorcycle. And going to the lake on Sunday, I saw him as a young man without Christ. And my heart was broken for him. And I gave my life to win those for you that I once was envious of. I pray that tonight you'd help us not to look at the world and compare of how we're doing, but where we're going. Bless your invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.